Our first reading comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 1 through 15. Listen for the word of God. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons, Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in its midst, and afterwards I brought you out. When I brought your ancestors out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your ancestors with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. When they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them, and your eyes saw what I did to Egypt. Afterwards, you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I handed them over to you, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then King Balak, and son of Zippor of Moab, set out to fight against Israel. He sent and invited Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he blessed you, so I rescued you out of his hand. When you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I handed them over to you. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove out before you the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and towns that you had not built, and you live in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and the olive yards that you did not plant. Now therefore revere the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve now the Lord. Now if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading comes to us also from the book of Joshua. It continues the 24th chapter with verses 16 through 26. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us all along the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the people, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the God, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you, having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and him we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made statutes and ordinances for them at Shechem. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of the God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak in the sanctuary of the Lord. This ends the reading of God's holy word. May God add many blessings to the hearing of it. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we've come to your house and gathered in your name to worship you. Enable us to hear your call in our lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts here together be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Our Lord, our Rock, our Redeemer. Amen. Friends, it is 2018, and the year is almost over. It's hard to believe. I was panicking last night because in my mind, it's already November. I know we're not even halfway through October, but I thought next week we've got Trunk or Treat, then I've got the retreat, then Heather's big art thing, then it's Halloween, and then it's October or November, and then it's this and this and this. And as I look at the days ahead, it's flying by. But one thing that makes me know that the time is flying by quicker than ever is that people are already starting to jockey for the presidential election of 2020. It's 2 years away, and we're already seeing, I read an article yesterday about how Cory Booker is already traveling to Iowa repeatedly to lay the groundwork for his campaign. And President Trump has already started test driving some presidential campaigns. And one of them is promises kept. And politics aside, I think that is one of the greatest campaign slogans. It should be the campaign slogan for all incumbent politicians. Promises kept. What's written into that campaign slogan is, if you like the promises I've made and you think I've kept them, vote for me. And if you agree with the promises a politician makes and you feel like they've kept them, by all means, you should vote for them. Let what they've said and done stand as what it is. Promises kept. The past several weeks since we started the narrative lectionary in the fall, we have been talking about promises. We haven't always used those words, but we've been talking about God's promises to God's people. Now I'm going to do one of those things that I do every once in a while that is completely terrifying as a pastor. And I'm going to ask you to tell me what we've talked about for the past 5 weeks. Now, do we want to start at the beginning and work our way to last week, or do we want to start like last week and work our way back? This is not good when I look at my wife's face, who vets every sermon idea and hears about it throughout the week, and she's going, I have no idea. So let's start with last week. What did we talk about last week? Does anyone remember? Oh, this is going to be worse than I thought. We talked about Turk. All right. What scripture did we talk about? We talked about my dogs and their lives. But what scripture? Exodus. That's right. No. That was seeds. All right, last week was World Communion Sunday, and we talked about manna in heaven, and we talked about God's promise to the Israelites and how God provided them. Do we dare take another step back? The people that organize seeds and then follow along the lectionary, they've got it. The week before that, we talked about the Red Sea, that's right, and how the Israelites were fleeing Egypt, how God had promised the Israelites that he would set them free, and they fled and came to the Red Sea and were trapped between the ocean and the Egyptian army, and God parted the Red Sea to keep God's promise to keep them safe. All right, the week before that. We did. That's all right. The week before that, we talked about, what's his name, you mean Joseph? And that's right. Joseph and... Joseph and in prison, and how God continued to bless Joseph and to keep Joseph up. All right, let's take a step back before that. Who did we talk about before Joseph? Noah. Close. We're almost to Noah. Noah's the beginning. Who's between Noah and Joseph? Abraham, that's right. I heard it. We talked about Abraham and how Hannah's applauding you guys. This is great. We talked about Abraham and how God promised Abraham that if Abraham left his land, that God would make a multitude of a great nation from him and lead him to the promised land. And God's promise it there. And then we started this season with Noah. And how when Noah made landfall, God made a promise to humanity and to creation that God would never flood the ocean or the land to destroy all living creatures. And God set the rainbow in the sky as a mark of that promise. So we've seen God promise to protect, God promise to provide, God promise to lead the God's people to the promised land. We've seen those promises lived out in the parting of the Red Sea and the manna from heaven. We've seen God's promises made and God's promises actualized. Now, last week when we left the Israelites, they were about a month and a half into their journey into the wilderness, fleeing from Egypt. They continued in the wilderness for about 40 years. They finally came to the promised land, and Moses said, "I'm not to cross over with you. It's not meant to be." And so he looked at his faithful lieutenant Joshua and said, "Joshua, you will be the new leader." And Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land. And there they met resistance. They fought many battles. And finally, they were victorious. And they claimed the land of their own. And that's where today's passage picks up. Today's passage is Joshua addressing the Israelite people as they're starting to set up their homes, starting to build their community. He notices that they're in the land of the Amorites. And some of the Amorites are still around. And some of the people are starting to believe the Amorites and worship the Amorite god. And so Joshua says, "Well, you could worship the god of the Amorites, or you could worship the god of your fathers and mothers, the god who led us out of Egypt." And Joshua starts to recount some of the promises that God has made, how God promised Abraham that he'd give them a land in which they are now dwelling. The God, when they were enslaved in Egypt, promised that they would be set free and led to freedom. And the plagues that followed and the parting of the Red Sea and the manna in heaven. Joshua says, "All these promises were made for you, and now you are living in the promise. So you can worship the Amorite gods, or you can worship the God who has made promises to you, and you are living out those promises now. It is up to you, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He says, "Look at everything God has done to you, for you. Take that and serve God because of it." And in many ways, that gets to the heart of stewardship. We only talk explicitly about stewardship a couple Sundays a year. And many of that is because stewardship is kind of a bad word. I remember having a talk with my mom years ago, talk about the seasons of the church, the liturgical seasons, ordinary time, Advent, Lent. She goes, "You know what season I hate? Stewardship season." And she thought it was an actual liturgical season of the church. And a lot of people don't like it because they feel like there's going to be guilt laid upon them. People are going to shake their fists and say, "You have to give." But I don't think that's the approach to stewardship. I think true stewardship should be talked about year-round, but not necessarily explicitly. Because what is stewardship if not living into the promises that God has made? What is stewardship if not realizing that God has promised to deliver us, to forgive us, to love us, to be with us, and then living into those promises? We look around at what God has done for us, what God has provided us, how God has loved us through Christ, and we celebrate that. And so we should give of ourselves, and stewardship often is focused on money, but money is not all. We should give of our time, our talents, our treasures, our tools. We should give of our entire selves to glorify God, to thank God for what God has done for us, to live into the promises that God has made and kept in our lives. That's what Joshua is telling the Israelites. Look at all God has done. You're now living in a village that you didn't build. You're drinking wine from a vineyard that you didn't grow. There's an olive yard that you're eating olives from that you didn't grow. God has provided all this for you. How can you serve another God when God has promised this stuff and provided this? How can you worship and serve another God when God has done so much for you? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's going back to the political statement, promises kept. If you like the promises that have been made and you see them come to be, then that's who you should serve. That's who you should follow. That's who you should back. And that's what Joshua is saying, is we are going to back the Lord. We are going to serve the Lord. God has led our people out of enslavement in Egypt. God has taken us from a small village and led us to this promised land. When we were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, God provided for us quail and manna and water. God has been there for us. So we are going to serve God. God has been there for us, so we will be there for God. Christ said that God loves a cheerful giver. That's because God does not want us to give out of guilt or obligation or fear or shame. God wants us to give out of joyful thanksgiving for all God has blessed us with. God wants us to recognize the abundant blessings that have been poured out on us, and wants us to use those blessings to glorify God's name, to spread God's love, to share God's grace in our community and in our world. One of my favorite stewardship quotes comes from Billy Graham. I've shared it many times. No doubt many of you have heard it. But Billy Graham said that a checkbook is a theological document. If you look at a checkbook, you can see who and what you worship. Like the sign that Gene showed, it kind of gives us thought. Who and what do you worship? Your money goes to your priorities. Your time goes to your priorities. Your talents go to your priorities. If you're passionate about something, that's where you're going to put your energy. That's where you're going to put your resources. That's where you're going to serve. Whether it's church, whether it's another institution, whether it's being home with your family, whether it's trying to get ahead in the rat race, wherever it might be, that is where your energy and your resources are going to go. And that is who you worship, and that is who you serve. I did an exercise when I was in Illinois, and I would never let anyone say, I can't do something because I've got this. I can't come to youth because I've got a soccer game. Oh, I can't come to choir practice because I've got a rotary meeting. And for just a short time, I said, no, you can. You're just choosing to go to soccer over youth. You're choosing to go to Rotary over choir. You're choosing to do this over this. You can do it. You're just choosing something else. And sometimes that's okay. And the youth would say, oh, well, if I don't go to soccer, I'll get kicked off the team. You're not going to kick me out of youth. I said, great, but still a choice. And then I kicked him out of youth just to show him he was wrong. No, I'm joking. I never did that. But he did ride the bench. We have choices to make. And today is Celebration Sunday. Today is the day we celebrate the way that God has blessed us. And so we're going to pledge ourselves for 2019. It's going to be here before you know it. We've already started Christmas shopping in our house. It's true. And part of that is because we're flying home for Christmas, so my parents who are coming up in Thanksgiving are going to drive presents back, and we don't have to worry about checking them in extra bags. And I don't know why I'm justifying myself, but but it's true. It's going to be here before you know it. And as you pledge yourself, think about where your passion is. Think about all that God has done for you. Think about your checkbook as a theological document. But not just your checkbook. Think about your calendar as a theological document. Think about your tool chest, whatever that might look like, as a theological document. Look at the way you use your energy, your time, your talents, as well as your money. And I hope you'll join me in saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen.